All right. How many of you are glad you came? Home videos. A young boy was shown on Christmas morning as he came down the stairs and saw a large present beside the tree, bigger than he was. He ran over and began to tear it open to see what was inside. As you can picture it, the paper was flying everywhere, and suddenly he broke into a dance, and he jumped around, and he was shouting all over the room, "Wow! Just what I wanted! I really love it! Wow!" And then he made his way back over to the present again, and he stood there and he looked at it for a few moments, and then he turned to his parents who had the camera. He's looking right into this camera and he says, "What is it?" On that first Christmas so long ago, the angels announced the birth of a new child. The heavens were opened and all the company of heaven broke into praise. The shepherds went racing to Bethlehem to see what it was all about. And for 2,000 years, we have been jumping up and down and shouting, "Just what I needed, exactly what I wanted, this is great, wow!" And in the next breath, we look again inside the stable and ask, "What is it?" We truly are puzzled by God's gift. They didn't understand it then, not really, and we are still trying to understand it today. For the last few Sundays, we've been in yet another annual Christmas series. This year, our series is Christmas Is. Each week, we've seen Christmas as something else. Christmas is coming again. Christmas is messy. Christmas is Jesus. And over the years, we've attempted to see Christmas from the eyes of Mary and Joseph, through the eyes of the shepherds and the wise men, and even through the eyes of the world. All because each time we look into the manger, we're left asking, "What is it?" Perhaps the best perspective for looking at Christmas would be through the eyes of God. What was God up to? What was He trying to accomplish that first Christmas? What was His purpose in it all? What did He have in mind? What did God see in the events of Christmas? A little Debbie Downer this morning, but the more I look at it, the more I read it, the more I study it, I have come to the conclusion Christmas was not easy for God. So often we feel like God has it made. We can't imagine Him having any problems. Nothing troubles God. But when we read the Bible, we see His people rejecting Him time after time. He created man as an object of His love, but from the very start, His love has been spurned. From the beginning, His attempt to have fellowship with His creation has met with resistance at best and rejection at worst. The prophet Isaiah wrote, "He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised. And we esteemed Him not." We didn't hold Him in very high honor. The Son of God. The apostle wrote of John the Baptist and of Jesus, "There once was a man, his name was John." Now this is from the Message. "There was a man from God, his name was John, sent by God to point out the way to the life light. He came to show everyone where to look, who to believe in." Now John was not himself that light. He was there to show the way to the light. The life light was the real thing. Every person entering life, He brings into light. He was in the world. The world was there through Him, and yet the world didn't even notice. He came to His own people, but they didn't want Him. The images the Bible paints for us of God are sometimes shocking. In Hosea, He is the betrayed husband seeking his unfaithful lover over and over and over. In Luke, he is the anxious father watching for his sinful, rebellious son to return home. And he is the shepherd who searches for the wandering, lost sheep. Jesus mirrored God's emotions over his lost children as he wept over Jerusalem, his city, his people. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," he said, "you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." I submit it was not easy for God to give us Christmas. It was not easy for Jesus to come. It was not easy for anyone to keep loving and pursuing his creation. His creation that had continuously betrayed him and rejected his love and that finally nailed his son to a cross. Bottom line, it was not easy to be the savior of a world that didn't want to be saved. Can you imagine? Give the world someone to talk to when they have problems. Give the world a wonderful story. Give the world a beautiful holidays. But don't give it a Savior who will actually save them from their real problem, their sins. Save our economy. Save our nation. Save our children. Save the whales. Save the planet. But don't talk about saving us from our sin. It was into that hostile world God sent His infant Son. He allowed the world to do with Him as it pleased. Christ gave up His position and His place in glory that we might have Christmas. It began in a dirty manger and it ended on a filthy cross. He was born in a borrowed stable and He was buried in a borrowed tomb. God became a refugee in the world He had created. But, there's always a but. But God had a plan in mind. Christmas was not and is not a last-minute event. It was not a last-ditch effort by God that He threw together or hurriedly put into motion because it looked as though things with His creation were going really badly and something had to be done. No, from the very beginning, God knew what He was doing. Peter writes this about Christ. He was chosen before the creation of the world. The book of Revelation describes Jesus as the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Obviously, God had Christmas well planned in advance. It was well thought out before the world began. God had one thing in mind from the beginning of the world: to rescue and redeem His creation. God's perspective of Christmas is recorded by Paul in Philippians chapter 2 with these words: Jesus, who being in very nature God, I mean, Jesus and God were one. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and then what? The Word was God. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held onto tightly. I've often given them the definition of grasp. A baby grasps. When a baby is in your arms, mama's maybe nursing, daddy's just, you're trying to soothe them, and they reach up with those tiny little fingers and that tiny little hand, and they grab a handful of hair. Been there? Until they let go, whose hair is that? That's theirs. And if they pull it, that's what you call having a grasp on something. And the Bible says that though Jesus Himself was equal with God, He did not consider that to be something to hold on to tightly. Instead, taking the very nature of a servant, He made Himself nothing, being made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. God died for us. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, Christmas has never been about a baby. It's about the birth of our Savior. Luke records the angel's announcements to the shepherds that first Christmas. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Mary and Joseph had their baby. It was a boy." No. "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Think of what God has done. He sends a baby who seems to be so vulnerable, but turns out to be the King of the universe. At the time, who would have guessed how it would affect our world today? Who would have believed the lives that would be changed? God told only one band of shepherds. He chose only one star. He revealed the star to only a few wise men. The star shone, the shepherds came, and the wise men brought their gifts. And the only thing God had to show them was a baby? No, a Savior and a King. Throughout history, thousands of babies have become kings. But only one king has become a baby. God was faithful to send His powerful gift to the world in spite of its unbelief. While we were yet in our sins, Paul writes in Romans, to save the world He loved. Not the world that had rejected Him, not the world that despised Him, not the world that had resisted Him, but to the world He loved. For God so loved the world. It doesn't say the world loved God and was eager and anxious for their Messiah to come. For God so loved the world. John writes in 1 John chapter 4, "This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." And in the end, every knee will bow, along with those who have loved Him and served Him, the knees of everyone who has despised Him and rejected Him and ignored Him. Every knee will bow before Him. I loved this. Perhaps you saw this post on Facebook this past week. "Atheism is a temporary condition." Did you see that? Because the day is coming when every knee, atheist, believer or not, will bow before Him. Well, that's the end game. What about Christmas here and now? One of the longtime Christmas favorite movies is It's a Wonderful Life. How many of you enjoy watching that movie during the Christmas holiday? It's a Wonderful Life. It's a story of George Bailey, whose life honestly mirrors many lives today. George reaches a point where his is seemingly hopeless. What should be an incredibly joyous time of the year, Christmas, has only compounded all the poor circumstances of life for George. His life hasn't turned out at all the way he was hoping. Other people's lives have gotten in the way of what he really wanted to do. He's working a job he never really wanted. It was thrust upon him when his father died and his brother got married. Now the economy is tanking, his business is under investigation, and he's missing funds that could land him in jail. Not a very prospective future. He has a bunch of kids relying on him. His house is not what he had hoped for, and the pressures of life have completely overwhelmed him. Now he turns to the Lord. Beautiful scene when he has that prayer. But instead of his circumstances improving after turning to the Lord, he gets punched in the face. He feels like there is no hope at all. And that everyone, the whole world, would be better without him. You ever felt hopeless like George Bailey? Maybe you're feeling that way now. Mike's prayer this morning took a whole section of my sermon. Maybe you're suffering from a sense of loneliness, like nobody cares about you or for you. Maybe financial circumstances are overwhelming you, and there seems like no hope of ever getting your head back above water. Maybe you're facing what appears to be an impossible relationship, perhaps with a spouse or a child, or maybe even a parent. And you feel like there's no hope of things ever getting better. And maybe it isn't necessarily your circumstances, but it's the way you have lived your life that's making you feel hopeless. You haven't lived a very exemplary life, to say the least, and you feel that for a person like you, there is no hope. Well, no matter what situation you may be facing, I want to encourage you this morning. I want to let you know Christmas is hope. The birth of the Son of God into this dark world and the events surrounding His birth have brought great hope to all of us. You may not feel that way right now, but for the next few moments, let's look at a couple of situations surrounding the birth of Christ that I hope will help us get to know the hope that we have. Luke chapter 1 records the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth and the birth of John the Baptist, who was to prepare the way for Jesus, the coming of the Lord. Luke tells us that Zechariah was a priest, and both he and his wife Elizabeth were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. And it points out they were both very old. And then the plot takes a twist in verse 8. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he's serving the Lord as a priest, all the assembled worshipers are outside praying, and then an angel of the Lord appears to him. Like so many times in the Scripture, when the angel appeared, he was kind of startled, and the Bible says gripped with fear. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid. Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John." Now, if you just read that, you might go, "Wow, that's pretty cool." I'm thinking Zechariah's going, "Wow, now? Now you answer that prayer? We're old. We had 3 children. 7 years later, my wife says, we're expecting." I said, "No, honey, you're expecting. We're expecting. Now, 7 years later, we had life all together then. And yet, our bonus baby became what John the Baptist became to Zechariah and Elizabeth." Listen what he says. "Your wife will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Okay, so here's the situation. The text tells us Zachariah and Elizabeth are upright and blameless, yet they're barren. Not being able to have children in that day was considered a disgrace. You were not a real woman if you could not bear your husband a child, especially a son. Now this is something Zachariah and Elizabeth no doubt had prayed about. The angel said, your prayer has been answered. Probably prayed it for years and years, and nothing. No pregnancy, no word from God, just continued disgrace. You kind of get the idea they go along now so long that they've resigned themselves to a life without children. They are in what seems a hopeless situation due to no fault of their own. They hadn't done anything right. They were righteous and blameless, remember? Maybe you're feeling that way due to one of the things we spoke about earlier or something else. And now you've started to question if there's something wrong with you. What have I done wrong? Why is God punishing me? I'm sure Zachariah and Elizabeth questioned why this was happening to them and wondered if they had done something wrong. But I want you to notice something else in the midst of all of this. Even before they got the word from the angels, amid the disappointment they faced, they did not blame God. They did not blame each other. They did not blame climate change. They remained faithful. How do they do that? How do you continue on with God in the face of disappointment year after year after year? In spite of the good life you're living? I think it was for two reasons, and I want to encourage you to do the same thing in your moments of disappointment. Number one, I think they stayed faithful because they stayed connected. Zechariah worked in the priesthood, so he was surrounded by other godly people who could encourage him and Elizabeth and help them stay focused and faithful with God. And secondly, they kept serving. Zechariah continued to serve in the temple and many other things to keep close to the Lord. Listen carefully, guys. Staying connected with the church, with your church family, and serving in the church, serving your church family and serving your community in the name of Jesus helps us to remain faithful. Unfortunately, it seems when difficulties come our way, we do just the opposite. We disconnect from our church family. We think their lives are all together. They don't need me around to drag them down. They're happy. I'm miserable. They're living successful Christian lives. I'm a failure. I hope you know nothing could be further from the truth. Let me prove it to you. A show of hands, okay? A show of hands. Raise your hand if you have everything all together. Anybody? Little Hannah. I love that. That's my granddaughter. That is my granddaughter. Oh. Raise your hand if your marriage is perfect, your job is perfect, your children are perfect, your finances are perfect, your health is perfect, your preacher is perfect. Okay, I'll give you that last one. And yes, you're right. You're right. We don't need you here to drag us down. We need you here to lift you up. We love you. We pray for you. We will encourage you. We will support you. And we will help you in any way we can. So please, don't disconnect from your church and Christian family when things get tough. And keep on serving. Don't resign from the areas of service in the body of Christ just because things aren't going perfect in your life. Keep on singing. Keep on teaching. Keep on leading. Keep on serving. Faithfulness is shown over time and through difficult circumstances. But faithfulness glorifies the Lord. He works through failures with faithfulness in our lives. Because Zechariah and Elizabeth were connected and serving, they knew the reality of what Paul tells us in Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. In all things, God is at work. Their faithfulness and service helped them continue to trust that God knew what He was doing, even if they didn't. Through their faith, God was able to give a miracle and an answer to prayer that seemed so unlikely. He gave them a son, and not just any son. He gave them a son that was going to be great in the sight of the Lord. A son that was going to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. Their faithfulness not only gave them hope in a hopeless situation, but it paved the way to bring hope into a hopeless world. But again, maybe it's not your circumstances that have been dashing your hopes as much as it has been the way you live your life, your lifestyle. Maybe you haven't lived the picture-perfect life, and Christmas just serves to remind you just how unworthy you are. And it's leaving you feeling hopeless. Well, there's one more event I want us to look at to help us see that this is a time for hope anyway. As Luke continues his account of that first Christmas, he records the encounter between some shepherds in Luke chapter 2. I'm sure most of you are aware of that part of the first Christmas account. God sent angels to shepherds to announce the birth of Jesus. We've all seen the manger scenes with the shepherds there, and we probably think, well, those shepherds just happen to be close enough by and be able to go and see the newborn babe. But let me tell you a little something about shepherds. Shepherds were not the type of people you were hoping your daughter would bring home. They weren't the clean-cut type. They weren't the type who went to the synagogue very often. Their job kept them away from most of the religious celebrations. They were kind of first cousins to the gypsies. Tough, but not having the greatest reputation. They were not viewed as very reliable. If something was missing, shepherds had been around, they got blamed for it, and they got blamed because there was a lot of truth to that suspicion. They probably did it. They were not known for their bravery. If somebody attacked the flock, what did the shepherds do? Weren't their sheep. Shepherds didn't have a lot of social skills because they were around sheep all the time. And that was a 24/7 type of job. Well, maybe you can relate to the shepherds. You feel like you don't fit in many places very well either, least of all at church. Maybe you've made some poor choices in your life. Maybe you haven't really had much contact with God or even thought much about Him. Maybe you're thinking the way you have lived makes you unworthy of God even noticing you. Well, let me point out, this is a time of hope. God went to the shepherds. The only public announcement of the birth of God's Son is given to these shepherds. God didn't send them an email or a text message. He sent them an entire host of angels. God deems the most unworthy to be worthy, to be the first and only ones to publicly tell about His Son's birth. He deems Him worthy because this good news is for all people. The hope Jesus brings to Bethlehem would be the hope of the world. No matter how you have lived your life, no matter how many bad things you have done, and no matter how many good things you haven't done, the birth of the Son of God is a time of hope for everyone. Even those who think themselves the least deserving, because the truth is, none of us deserve it. Christmas is hope, because we have a God who cares about us and cares for us. He made a way for us to have hope in eternity through the Savior born that Christmas day, for He would take away the sins of the world. That includes you and me. And He has provided hope for today, hope for now, for those who walk in faith. We have a hope that God is at work in every circumstance we are facing, and that He's working it for our good and for His glory if we continue to walk in faith, connected and serving. So be faithful. Surround yourself with those who can help you keep focused and serve Him so you can be in the place where God can do a miracle in you and through you. Walk in faith, and you will walk in hope. Father God, we thank You this morning that it does not say God so loved, and then you can fill in the blank with any particular class or group or gender or color or social status of people. It says God so loved the world, all of His creation, each and every one He has created. He loved them so much. And we can truthfully substitute our name. Just put our name in there. God so loved David Johnson that He gave His one and only Son, that if David would believe in Him, he'd not perish, but have eternal life. Wow, what a message of hope even for me. What a message of hope for each one in this room. And Father, what a great message of hope for us to take to the world this week. With each one we cross paths, that great message, God loved you so much that He sent His only Son. If you'll believe in Him, you too will not perish but have eternal life. If you will walk by faith, you can always walk in hope. And we know the end of the story. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Jesus Christ is Lord. Merry Christmas, and thank You, Father, for that great, great gift. In Jesus' name, amen.